You know, the elders are really delighted with the work of the Evangelism Council and the creative ideas that they've been coming up with to reach out to the neighborhood, to engage with people in the neighborhood. So I want to encourage you, in addition to that, to try to be faithful to pray about these things first, because the Lord is the one who brings people to himself, but also to pray about how you might want to be involved in one or more of these things. So as we announce them, please pay attention. Please ask the Lord how he might have you be involved. So I'm kind of a student of World War II history. Anybody else really kind of interested in that topic? Because this war encompassed the entire world during the 1940s, and it involved in one way or another the lives of millions of individuals, so there's millions of stories of this war. One of the keys to the Allied victory in World War II was the intelligence community. And I know we've all heard the joke that military intelligence is an oxymoron, but it's really not. The things that they learned and the things they used to deceive the Axis powers, Germany, Italy, and Japan, played a very behind-the-scenes but vital role in many individual battles and in the eventual defeat of Hitler's Germany and Japan and Italy. Many people are unaware of the significant role, for example, that a dead body and inflatable tanks played in the battle of enemy intelligence, which impacted greatly the outcome of the war. Dead bodies and inflatable tanks can't fight on a battlefield, but their role in World War II was every bit as critical as any bomber or tank or infantryman. Deception often plays a role in enemy intelligence, and it goes both ways. There was an op called Operation Fortitude, and it was part of a larger deception plan called Operation Bodyguard. And it was a high-stakes game of bluff to convince Hitler that the D-Day invasions would occur in Pas-de-Calais in France rather than Normandy in France. And the tools of the trade were a fake army, inflatable tanks, and a web of double agents. Here's a picture of one of those inflatable tanks. It looks pretty real, doesn't it? Maybe if you get up close to it, you could tell. But from a distance, as the enemy was looking at U.S. forces and they saw this, they saw the fake armaments, they saw the fake troops, they thought, okay, here's what's going on. Also during World War II, British intelligence ran an op so bold it reads more like a Hollywood script than a military plan. In fact, this was turned into a movie about this operation. It's called Operation Mincemeat, and it involved the British planting a dead body with the false invasion plans, a real genuine dead body, with false invasion plans off the coast of Spain to mislead the Germans, knowing that the Germans would find this dead body, look at the plans, hoping they would think it was real. It was a deception. The plan was a tremendous success, helping to secure the Allied invasion of Sicily. To this day, military intelligence, learning about our enemy's plans in such a way that we can thwart them, is vital to our national security. Here's a picture of a naval intelligence group called Snoopy. You gotta love government and military acronyms. Snoopy stands for Ships, Nautical, or Otherwise Photographic Interpretation and Examination. Kinda glad they went with Snoopy instead of the whole thing, right? And what Snoopy does is they collect information on surface and air contacts that come in close proximity to any naval vessel. So in any war, knowing something or being deceived about something intentionally or otherwise can truly significantly influence the outcome. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10, "If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. In order that," so Paul tells us why forgiveness is important, "in order that," because, "in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." So we see that information about our enemy is also very important in our spiritual life. Now, the importance of enemy or competitive intelligence is also true of lesser things like sports and business. Fake punts in football, scouting reports on opponents in almost any sport, or understanding of a competitor's business strategy can help with a game or boost the success of a business. Now, an illustration from the sports world will help us begin to see what Paul is writing about when he writes in verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. A good scouting report in sports reveals the tendencies, the strengths, the weaknesses of an upcoming opponent. It tells the typical strategies and tactics of that opponent. These strategies might be inclined to capitalize on your tendencies, strengths, and weaknesses to your advantage. And of course, your opponent likely has a scouting report on you too. So let's use basketball as an example. Garrett, think fast. Come on up. Okay. So Garrett, we're going to test and see how ready he is to play in this tournament in Spain against all these teams there, okay? So Garrett, if you had a scouting report on me, and the scouting report says he can't go to his left, what are you doing? You're overplaying me, right? You're going to make me go left because I can't dribble. There you go. He couldn't dribble. Dribble right off stage. Okay, right? If you had a scouting report, Garrett, that said that when Bill gets ready to shoot, he always takes two hard dribbles before he sets up, what do? Right in my face. He's ready, right? Okay? Thank you, Garrett. So, you know, you have scouting reports on all kinds of things, tendencies of individual players, tendencies of teams, right? Tendency to overuse the right hand, two hard dribbles, someone who never drives the basket. Now, if I'd had Garrett up here and said, he never drives to the basket, so when he picks up his dribble, what are you going to do? You're going to be right in his face because he's not going to drive to the basket, right? So, these things are all part of a good scouting report. The context of this passage that we just read from Corinthians is forgiveness of a man in Corinth who had apparently repented. Paul was concerned that if this man who was apparently repentant wasn't forgiven, Satan might use that lack of forgiveness on the part of the local church to plant a spirit of bitterness in him. Paul knew that nurturing bitterness over how we are treated is one of his schemes, one of the tactics that the enemy uses to draw us away from God. This was enemy intelligence. This was a scouting report designed to prepare us and make us aware. We know that our enemy's primary goal is to try to utterly defeat us, right? To draw us away from our Creator, to take us to the hell that God has already prepared for the devil and his demons. That's been the enemy's goal since the very beginning, when he asked Eve the question that has echoed throughout human history. Did God really say? It's a question behind a lot of the cultural issues of today. Did God really say? It illustrates Satan's strategy of deception, and he's been using it against God's people and against those who don't know him forever. But the Word tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His, God's, divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And combining that with the verse we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's fair to say that we know enough about Satan that we need not fear him. We need not give in to his temptations, and we're able to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. Now, Jim Grinnell reminded us in his message just a few weeks ago that there are two dangers when it comes to Satan: paying him too little attention, ignoring him, or paying him too much attention. Well, how do we know all these things that we're talking about this morning? Where does our enemy intelligence come from? Because God has blessed us with His Word. Thanks be to God, right? Which reveals His own character, but it also reveals the character and tactics of the enemy of our souls, the one we call Satan or the devil. We do know, for example, that Satan is not omniscient. God literally knows our every thought. Satan, in a sense, makes a very educated guess about what we're thinking, but that's only from thousands of years of observing human nature. His scouting report is based on what he's seen people do, how he's seen them behave, how he's seen them speak for millennia. In our Christian faith, our battle against a very real enemy is a lot more serious and a lot more important than the sports analogy that we did a moment ago, which is helpful to a point. In fact, Scripture draws a very clear comparison to warfare, as in our spiritual life, in many places. We read in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Now this highlights another thing about Satan's strategy. We do war against our own human nature, don't we? As it notes in this verse from 1 Peter. But our enemy knows how to take advantage of that too. As we noted a few minutes ago, he's had thousands of years to take note of human tendencies, and he's an ally with that human nature to bring us to defeat. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 says, speaking of the devil, "He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation." So while the enemy has a long and very well-worn scouting report on us, Paul says we have a scouting report on Satan too. One of the things we know is that his power is limited to what God allows. If you know your enemy has stones and knives and swords, your tactics will be very different than if you know your enemy has rifles, grenades, and tanks. The enemy is a deceiver, enticing us into thinking, "Hey, I can handle this. Just a little bit won't hurt. I can dance close to the edge without falling off," right? We probably never think of it just as I stated it. I mean, at least consciously we don't. But sometimes we act like we believe this. When we believe that, or when our thoughts or actions reveal that just a little bit of the devil can't possibly hurt in our lives, the enemy has us right where he wants us. He has capitalized on our weakness for self-deception. And he has used his number one strategy or scheme for our destruction. There's the story of a Haitian pastor, and he was illustrating to his congregation the need for a total commitment to Christ. His parable: a certain man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man wanted very badly to buy it. But because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. After much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half of the original price with just one stipulation. He said, "I'm going to retain ownership of a small nail protruding from just over the doorway." So they made the sale, and the owner kept the little nail, and they had the house. And after several years, the owner wanted the house back. But the new owner was unwilling to sell at that point. So the first owner went out, and he found the carcass of a dead dog, and he hung it from the single nail that he still owned in the house. Yuck. Soon the house became unlivable, imagine that, and the family was forced to sell the house and to that owner of the nail. And the pastor's conclusion: if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return and hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. There are many strategies of the enemy we could put into our scouting report for believers to use. But this morning, we don't have time to look at all of them. We're going to look at just a few of them, some of the most prevalent schemes. Then we too can say with Paul that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. In other words, we've read the scouting report, brothers and sisters. We know what to expect. We shouldn't be surprised. And we too have a plan to deal with his schemes as informed, Bible-believing, and Christ-trusting Christians. We don't need to be in a position where we are caught off guard. Satan's advantage is based, at least in part, on us being ignorant of his schemes or unaware of his schemes, his devices, his strategies, his tactics. But if we are aware of the tactics that the enemy uses to lead people astray, by God's grace, and that's to be emphasized there, by God's grace, we can resist him successfully. Satan, first and foremost, is a liar and deceiver. In John 8:44, Jesus said of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. In fact, I'd say that many, if not most, of Satan's schemes are related to or rooted in his lying and deception. Without the lying and the deceiving, many of the other schemes wouldn't have any teeth. They wouldn't be effective against us. Again, using a sports analogy, if a basketball team has a really good big man at the center position, say Nikola Jokic of the defending champion Denver Nuggets, much of the offensive scheme for this team is going to revolve around that big man's size and his particular skills. The offense will start with trying to get the ball to that big man in a spot where he can score. If the defense adjusts by trying to do something to stop it, for example, by double-teaming the big man, making him give up the ball, the offense is prepared to adjust with another tactic, for example, by positioning a good shooter in a place for an easy shot so he can dump it off to him and the other shooter can make the shot. So that makes the double team ineffective. But the point is, the whole strategy of the offense relies on the big man and his skill. Lying and deception is the equivalent of the big man of Satan's offense. Now, don't go home telling people that Bill said Nikola Jokic is the devil. Only Lakers fans might think that after getting swept by the Nuggets last week. But let's remember, Jesus called Satan the father of lies. Isn't it ironic that we tend to think of lying as one of those quote-unquote little sins, right? When it's the chief strategy of the devil to deceive us. But the father of lies is the enemy of our souls. He's Satan. He's the enemy of God. So lying is the focal point of his schemes. Let's think how the enemy lies to us in the day-to-day of our existence. One is a way we've already looked at briefly. Either we think, or he nurtures the thought or suggests to our thoughts, I can handle this. That's an appeal to our inborn pride. Whether it's something on the slippery slope towards sin or even something that's not sinful in and of itself. When he lies to us, telling us we can do something on our own apart from God's grace, he's beginning that process of deceit, the process of lying to us that keeps us from that wholehearted devotion to Christ and pure trust in his grace. That keeps us from relying completely on God, and that's what he wants. He doesn't want us to rely completely on the Lord. So what we see with our spiritual eyes, as illuminated by Scripture, is this constant battle. God wants us to surrender completely to himself. He promises to provide everything. We just read that. To provide everything we need, physically, spiritually, emotionally. But the enemy of our souls says, hey, you can handle this. Remember, Satan's a liar and deceiver, but he says, you can do this, implying lying to us that we don't really need God. And then he watches us sometimes actually experience some level of success in handling maybe some of those perhaps difficult issues of life. And that only reinforces Satan's lie to us and continues to deceive us that we can do it on our own. Because what does Scripture tell us? Every good and perfect gift is from our Heavenly Father. But Satan says, we've earned it. We've done it ourselves. Satan deceives us into thinking we can go it alone. He lied to Eve, telling her that she could be like God, knowing all that God knows, and we've been falling for some version of that lie, that big lie, ever since the fall. The big lie of Satan is why we push the boundaries of sin, even as the Word of God clearly warns us about this, giving us example after example of subtle, deceptive, and some not so subtle dangers of sin, and, of course, always our own pride. Instead of paying attention to those clear warnings and staying as far away from the edge of sin as we can, we listen to this big lie of Satan when he says, you can handle it. Dance close to the edge. What's the harm? You'll be fine. Just because so-and-so can't handle it doesn't mean you can't. The truth is, God wants us to rely absolutely and completely on Him and on Him alone. God has given us His very reliable word for instruction and told us as clearly as can be, our hope must be only in Him. We sing that great modern hymn, In Christ Alone. Our hope is only in Him. The big lie of Satan is that we can do it, anything, on our own. That's the foundation of another strategy, to isolate us from other believers. And we give in to that scheme and believe that lie when we place ourselves on the road of destruction. This is dangerous. These lies are so effective they can corrupt our minds. We read in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, Paul warned the Corinthian church, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So the enemy lies to us when he tells us that devotion to Christ doesn't matter. He lies to us and corrupts our thinking. He corrupts our minds. The context of this passage that we read from 2 Corinthians 11 is false teaching. That's a subcategory of the enemy's lies, and that, in two, also is a very dangerous scheme. Of course, Satan has a big, huge bag of lies about God, huge bag of lies about his plan of salvation, about his mercy, and about his judgment that constantly leads people astray. Here's another scheme of the enemy that we've probably all experienced, and again, it's rooted in his lying and deception. He's a discourager. In fact, that's one of the things Paul was warning against in our opening passage of Scripture this morning. He knew that kind of an overbearing harshness in the Corinthians' discipline of this man would eventually discourage him and cause him to lose hope and cause bitterness to rise. And in Hebrews, we read how difficult and challenging bitterness is. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Notice it relates a root of bitterness to missing the grace of God. One of the ways we miss the grace of God is when the enemy lies to us and tells us that we've blown it, right? That the grace of God isn't sufficient, that Jesus' sacrifice for us isn't enough. Paul was concerned that this man would miss the grace of God, that he would grow discouraged, and he would not be able to experience God's forgiveness because the Corinthians wouldn't let him. He would then grow bitter, lose hope, become discouraged. So whether it's related to some failure of our own or if it's something completely different, how many times have we heard the enemy say to us, what's the use? What's the point of this effort? He whispers to us, things will never get any better. It's always like this. Relates to what Gordon said this morning. We persevere, don't we? But it's hard. It's hard when we don't see things happening, when we've been praying again and again, or when we've been battling a sin again and again. He's whispered to us, there's no hope. You might as well give up. It doesn't matter what the situation is. Satan is a discourager. Ironically, some of Satan's tools are things that God also uses, we see this in Scripture as well, for different purposes. Perhaps the best example of this is suffering in the life of a believer. Satan lies and tells us that suffering means God doesn't love us. Or worse yet, there is no God, because if he's all loving, why would he allow these things to happen? We can easily find many Old Testament and New Testament examples. In the book of Job, we see behind the scenes where Satan wanted to get Job to curse God. He wanted him to deny his faith. But God's purpose in this suffering was redemptive. It was to teach Job that God's large and in charge, and Job and we often know little to nothing about how or why God is doing this or that. In other words, God's word to Job was, I'm God, you're not, trust me. And another passage, also in 2 Corinthians, about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Another very familiar passage. The enemy wanted Paul to get a big head about having seen heaven, to puff up his innate pride. Again, he's seen over millennia how pride infects us all. So he wanted to appeal to that innate pride. But God allowed this thorn in the flesh, which ironically, interestingly, revealingly, this passage identifies as a messenger of Satan to keep Paul humble, to teach him that God's grace is sufficient, and to show Paul God's power is made perfect in weakness. While the word of God clearly calls on us to persevere, while the word of God says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. The word tells us in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And in 2 Timothy 2:1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We see a theme there, right? But our enemy says, give up. Your faith is useless. He says, God's grace is not sufficient. It's not nearly enough. I'm here to tell you this morning that this is another one of those schemes of the enemy. He's a discourager. Our scouting report, our enemy intelligence, tells us this in advance. Expect it, remember it, and deal with it accordingly. A related tactic we've seen only some here in our country, but are aware of much around the world, is that Satan is a persecutor. We read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. I believe that, again, the enemy's lies are at the root of persecution. Not just his lies to believers who are undergoing persecution, though I'm sure that in the midst of persecution, the enemy tells believers that God has abandoned them, which is again why God gives believers this information in advance. But people are persecuted here and around the world because the enemy tells the persecutors that somehow Christians are a threat to them. The truth is, Christians are. They're a threat to Satan. That's why he persecutes. That's why he lies to get people to do his dirty work of persecution. Another tactic of Satan is that he is an accuser of the brothers. That is, he accuses those who are in the faith. He does this before God, and he does it to our own minds. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it talks of Satan, and it says, he is the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night. So picture this. What Satan apparently does is he goes before God constantly and he points out how weak and worthless we are. He tattles on us before the throne of God, telling God as if God doesn't already know that we're sinners. He comes before our Heavenly Father and he says, Did you see how miserably Bill failed when he lost his temper in traffic the other day? Did you see how selfish Bill was in that situation? Related to accusing us before God is accusing us in our own minds. How can you call yourself an elder and act or think or speak like that? How can you call yourself a Christian and do that or think that or behave that way? Our enemy takes what he observes about our character, about our sin, and not only tattles before God about it, like a little kid tattling to mom and dad, but he rubs our noses in it. And the sad part of it is, much of what he reports is true. Right? That's one thing that makes Satan's lies so effective. There's an element of truth. It's certainly not the whole truth and nothing but the truth, but there's enough truth to make it effective with us. I do blow it. I do sin. We all do. But the Word of God not only gives us a good scouting report on these actions of the enemy, telling us to be prepared for it, but makes it clear how we're to respond. How are we to respond to these tactics? We just read in Revelation 12:10. The next verse, verse 11, says, they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The word of our testimony is this. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the word of our testimony, brothers and sisters. Here's an example where the enemy mixes truth with lies. Satan points out to God and to us our sin, and it's true. But then he mixes in the lie. He takes it one step too far. He says, you are doomed. You've blown it beyond anything. You have no hope. You're a miserable sinner. There's no hope. That's where he blows it. That's the weak spot, according to our enemy intelligence report in the Word of God. Because while it's true that we are sinners, we also do have a sure and certain hope in Christ. As Christians, we are under the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away those sins. Thanks be to God. So how do we respond to the enemy's accusation? Remember that Satan's chief weapon is lying and deceiving. The best response to lies is the truth. It's the truth. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who have believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's more, Jesus says he is the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. Complete and total opposites, not two sides of the same coin, like the Force in Star Wars. The enemy intelligence says our best defense against lies is always the truth, the whole truth, Jesus, the embodiment of truth. And the enemy intelligence also includes our playbook in a key passage. We've already read some of this, very familiar, the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's a sermon in itself, right? This passage clearly addresses some of Satan's primary schemes, the ones we've mentioned and some of the ones we haven't. There's a lot we haven't mentioned this morning. How Satan tries to keep us from doing God's will, how he divides and conquers, how he blinds us to the light of the truth, how he typically attacks after great spiritual victories or mountaintop experiences, how he uses the grass is always greener on the other side thought, sowing in our hearts dissatisfaction with our circumstances, ingratitude, so we look elsewhere for our hope and satisfaction. But still, the best defense is this full armor of God, using God's truth to fight the enemy's lies. Finally, it might seem so obvious that we needn't say it, but a key element in beating an opponent in sports or in war or in our spiritual lives is that we cannot do their work for them. If we want to win, we can't help them out. When I was in eighth grade, I played basketball with my eighth grade team, and a teammate took the tip-off in a playoff basketball game. We had a really good team that year. We were pretty good, and we were in the playoffs in our league, and this teammate promptly took the ball right to the basket and scored for the other team. Totally demoralized us. Now, we might have lost anyway, but we were done at that moment. We never recovered from that. Now, James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." When we're friends with the world, Satan doesn't need too many schemes to defeat us. We've already joined him as God's enemy. Satan is the preacher we listen to most. Think about that. You only hear TCF sermons once a week for 30 to 40 minutes. You might be in a house church and you might hear teaching on a Wednesday night. You might even listen to some podcasts with good preaching or good teaching or good information. But think about this. Satan is the preacher we listen to most. We're usually unaware of when he is preaching, but we listen passively. He speaks through social media. He speaks through your favorite sitcom, blogs, emails, conservative talk radio, liberal talk radio, popular music, the latest movie, magazines, celebrities. Okay? Now, that's not to say these things are in and of themselves bad, but remember we talk how he mixes in his lies with truth. Okay? Jesus called him the prince of this world. And the word prince speaks to the importance of his influence on public thought through all of these kinds of things. We're all but beaten before we start if we join his team. A few verses later in James, it says in verse 7, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." I pray that in reading this not so classified document, that has all that enemy intelligence in it, I pray as we read through this, as we know it, as we bring it into our hearts, the intelligence report in the Word of God on the enemy of our souls, we would first submit ourselves to God, knowing that then, when we resist the devil, he will flee. Brothers and sisters, we have his Word, so we are not unaware of his schemes, Satan's designs, the devil's plans for us. No surprises, brothers and sisters. We also know from his word that God has provided the weapons of our warfare. Let's use these weapons he has provided. Let's use that enemy intelligence that allows us the ultimate defeat of our enemy by God's grace. We can resist him. He will flee, and God wins in the end. That's the end of the intelligence report that we have. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you don't leave us flailing about trying to figure out the strategies of our enemy, Satan. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the Holy Spirit in us. We thank you, Father, for the many weapons of our warfare that you've given us, knowing that they are spiritual weapons to help us fight this spiritual battle. We're so grateful, Heavenly Father, for this intelligence report we have, that we are not unaware of his schemes, and that when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. So, Father, help us to cling to these things in our daily lives, in the little things and in the big things where Satan seeks to deceive us and discourage us and draw us away from you. In Jesus' name, amen.